I have to say, I will start with good news and bad news. Which one would you prefer first? The bad one. No, I'll start with the good one. Because I was looking around the chapel and I thought, where is the clock? And then I thought, fantastic, good news, I've got as long as I need. But also it was, I thought, actually, this is the place of prayer. Here, when Mass happens, time stops. So no clocks. I thought, amazing to be in a chapel, in a church that does not have a clock where we stuck to the time. So that was the great news. Fantastic. Now, the bad news for you, because that was good news for me, is I thought, okay, so no clock. I know roughly how much I have. So I need to do something. So I thought, I'll bring my phone and put it on here. And there's a hole. So I can't use my phone. And then I've got one of those clocks that, you know, turns itself off. So how long are we going to be? Well, you can take it up with the Lord later. So I was really excited to be invited to come and to speak about prophetic intercessory prayer. It's something that's very close to my heart and the way I've been praying. So when Alistair invited me, I was really glad. And as I was driving down the road, I thought, I saw Winchester and I was recognizing the area. And I thought, this is like home ground, because I was part of the Zion community for 12 years, doing parish missions up and down the country. And Portsmouth Diocese, we did a lot of missions around here. So I was recognizing the area and thinking, yes, this is home ground. This is mission ground. Now, let me just adjust this. Okay, so if you can't hear me anymore as I turn my head around, let me know. And so this afternoon, as we speak about and we look into prophetic intercessory prayer, there are three areas really I want to look into: what intercession is, the tools to be a great intercessor, and how we can effectively intercede. A little bit about myself and my own background. I was brought up and born in the Congo. I met a lady at lunchtime who grew up in the who lived in the capital and actually not very far from where I live myself. So that was exciting, you know. We always say that there's always someone we know around the corner. I came to England at the age of 18 to go to university, and being a cradle Catholic, one of six, I came to England at the age of 18, and I remember the first time going to Mass, and I thought, this is different. Everybody filled up from the back, and the priest sat on his own in the front. The language was different, the culture was different, and so during my university years, I stayed away from the church. Because I remember going to Mass and thinking, where is God in this place? It wasn't what I was used to. And coming from an African background, you can imagine how lively the Masses were. So at the age of 18, coming in and thinking, is this church? Where is God? And I stayed away. If I felt guilty enough, I would go to Mass, but otherwise I didn't. But I always knew where the nearest church was when my parents were visiting and the times of the Mass. And then in the year 2001, so 6 years after I had arrived, I was invited to Life in the Spirit seminars. And there my faith came alive. Because I heard, it's almost as if I was hearing the gospel for the first time. It was no longer a God I had read about and studied through for my sacrament programs. But it was a God who was real. It was a God who wanted to be part of my life. It was a God I wanted in my life. I wanted to choose for him. I was hungry for him. And so I came back into my faith in a big way. And I joined my parish prayer group. And I could say the Life in the Spirit seminars, that was the encounter with God. But what formed my faith was my parish prayer group. You know, I often refer to them as my Irish mothers. You know, they were all about three times over my age. But it was in that parish prayer group every Thursday, I was watching them pray. I was watching them read the Bible. I was watching and hearing everything they were saying. I was like a stalker. But actually, I learned how to pray. I learned how to read scripture from watching other people. So if you are in a prayer group and you have new people and they're very closely listening to what you're saying, they're learning. A bit like a child who learns how to speak or to walk, watching somebody else. Because that was how I grew my faith. Otherwise, how do you open a Bible? Where do you start? What do you do once you've heard? How do you share words like you shared so powerfully before? And so it was in the prayer group that my love for God was growing and growing and growing. So by then I'm in my early 20s. And in my excitement and having fallen in love with Jesus, every Thursday we were in the prayer group and I thought, God is amazing. God is wonderful. Why aren't we telling people about him? So I was getting very restless because I thought, we need to tell people about God. Do people know that we have a God who's real, who's interested in our lives, who knows us by name? And I think for the ladies, they just thought, gosh, she has a lot of energy, you know. But for me, every Thursday, it was that restlessness because I thought, I'm coming here every week, it's amazing, and then I go home. But we need to do something about this. And it was during one of those prayer meetings, one of the ladies there said, Allegra, you need to write to Zion Community. So halfway through the meeting, she just blurted that out. She said, I really feel God is saying you need to write to them. And I thought, well, I don't know anyone there. I knew of Michelle Moran because she spoke at conferences, but I didn't know the community. I didn't know what they did. And why would I write to them? But because it felt like, you know, this might be God speaking, I thought I will have to be obedient. And nothing might come of it, but my bit will be done then. And so I wrote to Zion Community, and I pretty much wrote in the terms of, this is who I am. I have no idea why I'm writing to you. I was told to write you a letter, so here I'm writing you a letter. Whatever you do with it, it's up to you. And I was invited to go in. And you know, one of those conversations where you just want to get out of the room, because it's one of the most uncomfortable experiences of my life, because they started telling me about joining the community, the work they did, the different ways of belonging, and I sat there and I thought, I don't want any of that. I was just told to write a letter, not to become a missionary or to join a community. When can I get out of this? And I left and I thought, I've got a plan for my life, just finished university, I know where I'm going, and evangelist, missionary life, yes, I love Jesus, I love him very much, there's limits to everything. And to me, that was the limit. But as I went away and throughout that year, as I started to get to know the work of the community, and they started to get to know me, the restlessness was growing. So that following year, I joined as an associate member, part-time member. And the year after that, I joined full-time. I thought, okay, I've got too many student loans. I can't live on fresh air. I'll do it for 1 year. I was there for 12 years. And the last 5 years of my time there, I was leading parish ministries and doing mission all across the country. So a lot of places are familiar and home ground. And then 3 years ago, so I left in August 2018, but in August 2015, I was in the chapel in the community praying, and it was time to renew my commitment. And each time, having been there just for a year, and by then it had been 9 years, and I thought, okay, Lord, you know, I knew it was never going to be lifelong, so I was waiting on the Lord. And I felt God say, this will be your last commitment to the community. And I thought, oh. And I started praying. I said, okay, Lord, if it will be, how long should I commit for? And I heard him say 3 years, after which time I have something else for you. So when you hear something like that, I was so certain, I knew 3 years, you know, I'd be going. And it's great. 3 years before, there's plenty of time. And as we come into the last year and the final months, you start thinking, did I hear correctly? Did I really hear the Lord say? Well, maybe it was. But actually, the Lord was very gracious and generous to me because he didn't wait until the 11th hour. In February, a job came up in January. In February, I got the job, and I was starting in August because I had said to the Lord, I can't start until I finish my commitment into the community. I cannot break my commitment, and I can't break my responsibilities. So if I lose this, then I lose it. But, you know, I've made a commitment. And I remember seeing the parish priest, and he offered me this job in February. And he said, oh, when can you start? And I said, the earliest would be mid-July. And I saw his face fall, and I thought, well, that's it. I didn't get the job, but that's fine. It wasn't meant to be. But they waited 7 months, because actually I didn't start until the end of August. They gave me time to rest in between. So the Lord was really opening the doors and preparing. So now I work for the French church in Leicester Square. Maybe some of you have been, Notre Dame de France. And one of my roles there is still as missionary. And instead of going all over the country, this time it's the West End of London. And if you know anything of the West End of London, that area, Leicester Square, it's where the big film premieres happen worldwide. It's also where, you know, life is a little bit, shall we say, eclectic. So, you know, the gay bars, LGBT community in big numbers, really pagan world in which... So the Lord has taken me from the comfort of mission in Catholic churches into a world that is completely mission ground. And I remember asking the Lord, I say, why? And one of the things about prophetic intercession has been the probing and asking God, why are you showing me this? How would you like me to pray into this? So when I got that job, I was asking the Lord, why there? Because I didn't want to go to central London. I lived outside of London. I was very happy. Why central London? Why in an area that is so hard to break ground? And for the month before I started, I couldn't hear an answer from God. A week after I started, the parish priest was taking me around because in the West End there are four churches, Piccadilly Circus, Covent Garden, Leicester Square, and the St. Patrick's Soul Square. And it's a very compact area. And he was taking me around all the churches, 5-7 minutes in between each of them. That's how compact it is. And as we were walking the streets and the priest was showing me this, that, and the other, I felt the Lord say, watch the people. And I thought, watch the people. He said, look at the people. And I remember at the time we were between Leicester Square, so Notre Dame de France, and St. Patrick's. And that was all Compton Road, you know, with all the award-winning gay bars. And but the Lord was saying, look at the people, watch the people. And as I started looking at the people, in appearance, you see the excitement, you see life, and you see all these different ways of dressing and different ways of behaving. And then he say, look at the eyes. And as I was looking at people's eyes, I wanted to cry. Because when I was looking into people's eyes, it had nothing to do. The physical, like the exterior, looked like all's well with the world. But as I started looking inside people's eyes, it's like the Lord had removed whatever was veiling. And I could see loss. I could see desolation, despair, people who felt unloved. I saw death. And in some faces, I saw nothing. As I was looking into people's eyes as we were walking around, to see nothing in someone's eyes, where is the light? And the Lord said, this is why you're here. You know, and it was about, I've brought you here for a job. Because where there is death is life. You know, so for us as Christians, you know, carrying the light of Christ, we can bring a little bit of his light. We can bring a lot of his light into people's lives. I met a girl a couple of weeks ago on a retreat I was organizing, and she said, oh, it's really difficult to be a Christian and to stay in my faith because my friends and my family don't believe in God. They don't understand what I'm doing. But because they're my friends and my family, each time I'm with them, I feel a little bit more stained and dirty because of some of the behavior, especially with her friends. She said, I think I'm going to break a lot of those relationships, but what do I do with my family? And I said to her, yeah, some relationships, you know, we need to say, you know, goodbye because they're not good for us. But ask what God is saying, because where the mud is getting on you, think of the reverse, that the light of Christ, the life of Christ that's within you, is staining them. You know, staining is not the right word, but you understand what I mean. So what I said to her is, you pray that the mud doesn't stick, but you pray the reverse, that whatever light comes out of you sticks, you know. But pray for your protection and ask God to use you in those spaces, because that's why he's put us where we are, to bring his light into the world. And so as we look at intercession and we look at that, you know, I want to share two words, two scripture texts, because for a lot of us here, we would find ourselves in situations, whether it's family, whether it's our localities, whether it's our places of work, in places where if God says to you, what do you see? Like he said to Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, what, son of man, what do you see? And all Ezekiel could see was a valley of dry bones. And he called on Ezekiel to prophesy and to call the breath. So we can think of each one of our situations and God saying, what do you see? And that's where God calls us to prophesy, to call on the Holy Spirit, to call on the breath, on the Ruah of God, to come and breathe new life. So that's really where I want to take us, or to start this this talk. And two of the scriptures that I find really important in the session is from Ezekiel 22 and Isaiah 59. The Isaiah reading, I'll read it from the Bible. And again, the title is Fragments of an Apocalypse. And just starting the verse before, sincerity is missing, and he who avoids evil is robbed. The Lord God has seen this and is indignant that there is no justice to be seen. He saw there was no one and wondered there was no one to intervene. So he made his own army his mainstay, his own integrity his support. The Lord God saw that there was no one and wondered there was no one to intervene. So in that text, you know, things are really going bad. And the Lord is looking around for people to intervene, and he sees no one. In Ezekiel, again, you know, the title, The Crimes of Jerusalem, we can see the society in which we live now. The people of the country have taken to extortion and banditry. They have oppressed the poor and needy and ill-treated the settler for no reason. I have been looking for someone among them to build a wall and man the breach in front of me, to defend the country and prevent me from destroying it, but I have found no one. And I remember reading these two texts and coming across them many years ago as I was preparing something on intercession, and they broke my heart. Because in those two verses, God was saying, I've been looking for someone to man the breach. I've been looking for someone to intercede for the people, and I have found no one. I thought, how come he hasn't found anyone? I don't want God today to say, well, actually, we live in a time when we really need to be praying, and I can't find anyone to stand in the gap and to man the breach. And to me, that was really, you know, a really strong scripture message there. So I'm hoping that you are here today, not just because you usually come to the day of renewal, but maybe because as you looked at the theme you thought, okay, maybe the Lord is stirring something in me here. Or actually, maybe this is something we desperately need at this time in which we live, in this season of our lives. So I would really like to, because of that, to just take a few moments to invoke the Holy Spirit, to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us anew. Because I'm hoping and I'm praying and I'm sure the Lord is raising prophetic intercessors in this room today. And so I'd really like to pray in the Spirit for a few seconds and ask the Lord, as we continue to listen, to stir something inside of us, to speak into our heart, or maybe to show us things we hadn't seen before and where he's been calling us. Is that all right? Thank you, Jesus. So who is called to intercession? When you look at intercession, of all the ministries, intercession is one of those ministries with the lowest profile, if you can put it that way. Because there's no glamour, there's no recognition, you know, human-wise. People often don't notice the power of prayer, of intercessors, because there isn't always a visible or apparent sign. You know, let me give an example. If you had a gift of healing, it's something that people see because there's a physical transformation somewhere. But with intercession, we don't always see that. But Jesus reminds us in Matthew's gospel that when we pray to go to our private room and when we have shut the door to pray to our Father who is in that secret place, and the Father who sees all that is done in secret will reward us. So intercession is a gift from God, probably done in secret. A lot of intercessors we don't know, but God knows who they are and is the one who rewards us. Another reason why intercession might not be so attractive is that it's about others and others' needs. It's about bringing the other before God. And the other is not always our closest and our dearest. And as I go along, I'll explain what I mean by that. And so sometimes, you know, we pray and we want to bring to God my children and my husband and my wife and my neighbor and so on. But in prophetic intercession, and we've done that before, you could be praying for somebody across that you've never met before on the other side of the world, because the Lord is calling you to pray that way and to stand in the bridge for a complete stranger. And that is one of the ways of praying that. Scripture does not refer to intercession as a spiritual gift. But when you look at people like Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Job, Esther, Jeremiah, David, Ezekiel, you name them, intercession was considered an essential part of their ministry as prophets. They were seen as God's spokesmen and women among the people, while in the same way they were seen as mediators before God, because they brought the needs, supplications, groaning of the people to God. So think of, for example, of Moses and, you know, the 40 years in the desert, how he brought the mournings and the groanings of the people to God. But also that when God was speaking, he spoke through Moses to the people. So as an intercessor, he interceded for the people and was God's spokesperson for the people. As Christians, we are called to intercede. In John's Gospel, John 3, you know, we know that God sent his Son Jesus into the world that we might be saved. We are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we should worry, we should look to the salvation of others. We share in Jesus' intercession for us and for humanity. And by interceding, we can play that role, that caring for one another. as followers of Christ, we share in the salvation of humanity. In the book of Samuel, you know, the people have been rebelling, the people have been asking, demanding to have a king as their leader over them. And so as Samuel shares what God has been saying, because he's taken the groanings of the people to him, Samuel says, as he's really rejoined from public ministry there, he's saying, "For my part, having shared all that God had said about how they had to be obedient to the ruler that they had asked for, otherwise, you know, things wouldn't go so well," Samuel says, "For my part, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord God by ceasing to plead for you or to instruct you in the good and right way." And as I read that, I thought, what? So, far from it that I should sin against God by ceasing to plead for you. So there I thought, oh, so if we're not interceding, are we sinning? Because we're not bringing, you know, the supplications of the people before God. You know, that was quite strong. And I thought, but actually, as Christians, as disciples of Christ, as the body of Christ, we have a duty, a love duty, to bring people to the Lord, to stand in that gap and say, "Lord, look at this here." So what kind of traits or qualities should an intercessor have? Well, here I've got 9 or 10 points that I've made. The first one is to have a heart for the people. Pope Benedict XVI, in his letter on Christian hope, Spe Salvi, and also in his letter on the Novo Millennio Innuante, in the New Millennium, calls us to adopt the spirituality of communion. And he says in that, he says that we have to see the other as part of ourselves, that the other person, being one body in Christ, what happens to somebody else, it's as if it happened to me, because we are all connected, because we all belong to Christ. So when I plead before God for somebody else, it's as if it was my own situation. It's as if it was my own issue. Just think of Abraham. And Abraham was pleading for a town, you know, the town with the just men, where he said to God, "Well, are you going to destroy this town?" But what God had said just before was, "Am I going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Am I going to hide that from him?" But because of the closeness with Abraham, he shared that with him. So God wants us to intercede. He wants us to, can you change God's mind? I don't know on that. But he wants us to bring to him those things that are important. So Abraham starts with 50, and then 45, and then 40. What if there are only 30 just men? What if there are only 20 just men? What if? So he's pleading for the town as if, you know, these are my people. And this is what I mean by spirituality of communion, to have a heart for the people. So as he's pleading for this town, what if there were only 50 just men? Will you destroy them? Are you going to put the just with the sinner? But what if there's only 40? What if there's only 20? Forgive me, Lord, for being bold. What if there were only 10? He's pleading. He's not letting it go. And each time we hear God saying, okay, for the 45, I will not destroy. For the 30, I will not destroy the town. For the 20, and in the end, the conversation finishes and Abraham goes home. So to have a heart for the people. The second one, to be persistent and constant in our prayer. Not give up. You know, in Luke 18, we look at the widow who goes before the judge. You know, and to be persistent. It's not pig-headedness, but it's persistence in prayer. And again, you could say that in that prayer with the just men, it was persistent. What if? What if? Keep going, keep going, and see where that goes. Pray until you see a resolution, or pray until God lets you know that, you know, that intercession has come to an end. The ministry of intercession is not about pleading before God from time to time. It goes much deeper than that. We are often called to plead the situation before God for a longer time, until he shows us how to move from that or to change to something else. Another quality of an intercessor is the relationship and the intimacy with God. It's about purity of heart. The righteous man, Abraham was close to God's heart. That's why God said, "Will I hide what I'm about to do?" And as we come closer to the Lord and as we stay close to him, he will show us, you know, pray in the situation because of this. And he will start revealing more and more to us, but because will I hide this from my beloved? Giving us the opportunity to do something about it. Number four, expectant faith. Nothing is impossible to God. So when we enter into a time of intercession, don't limit God, don't make God redundant. Ask for the moon and beyond. We've seen it. He's turned water into wine. He came back from the dead. He raised the dead. God can do the impossible. He spoke and it came to be. And sometimes we can limit what God can do because we think with our own minds, or we think, well, I can't ask too much. I can't push too much. The worst that God will say is, not now, later, or no. You know? But if we enter into a time of intercession, when we're praying for a situation, we're praying for a person, we're praying for an issue, thinking, well, I'm not going to, ooh, that's pushing it a little, we're making God redundant. He's almighty, he's majestic. You know, he created all we can see and all we cannot see. So as we enter, the expectant faith is, it might even be saying, Lord, raise my expectations of who you are. Because with our limited minds and our limited ways, how can we understand infinite and unlimited and what that means? So it might be that as we enter into a time of prayer, say, Lord, raise my expectations of who you are. Raise my expectations of what you can do. And as you pray, ask for the moon and beyond. Because he can do it. Does that make sense? The fifth one is boldness. You know, I spoke about the boldness of Abraham in, you know, that conversation with God and saying, what if there's only 40? What if there's only? What if there's only? But I remember reading that once and I thought, actually, was Abraham bold? Why did he stop at 10? He should have gone for the one. He should have gone for the one. And I thought, well, maybe not so bold. But actually, remember what I said before is, pray until you see a resolution or God lets you know. I think that actually there, the 10 was where it was going to stop. Because we know that the one just man is Jesus Christ. So there wasn't going to be just one man there, because it is Jesus, the one just man. You know, so as he prayed from 50 to 10, that was where pray until you see a resolution or God lets you know. I don't think he could have gone further than that. I thought, okay, maybe Abraham was got bold then. But do you understand what I mean when I was, you know, he should have carried on, you know. He had God on his side. He should have carried on. Next one is prayerfulness. And that's a discipline of prayer and fasting. How serious am I about this? And I think we're very familiar with the book of Esther, when Mordecai comes to her and asks her to go and plead before the king. And no one goes before the king unless you've been summoned or you might die. And actually, because she had to do that, because she had to go and plead on behalf of the Jewish people, because there was a decree that they were going to be exterminated, she prayed and fasted first before she went and presented herself before the king. So actually, especially if you might do that or there's an issue coming up, what's going to be your prayer? or your discipline of prayer, or even fasting before you stand before God with that thing and say, I come here standing in the gap. Openness is number 7. Openness, and what I mean by that is listen to God's burden of prayer for his people. Pray the will of God, or pray in line with the will of God. Remember before I was saying that in prophetic intercession, it's not like prayers of petitions, you know, where we might bring our closest and dearest and, you know, the issues that are happening around the world that we're aware of. In prophetic intercession, as we're saying, the Lord is calling us to stand in the gap. We are praying the will of God. We are praying in line with the will of God. What we're doing is we're asking God to show us the burden of his heart. What is God crying out about? Or people have been crying out to God. What is on the heart of God that he wants us to bring forward? Would Abraham know about that town unless God had told him? He might have heard about it later. But that was the burden of God's heart at the time that he shared so that Abraham could do something about it. So in prophetic intercession, it might be that the Lord shows us our dearest and closest, but it's praying and saying, Lord, I come to stand in the gap. Show me your heart. Show me where you are crying and you need somebody to intervene. You need somebody to mend that bridge. Does that make sense when I talk about God's burden of heart? Number 8, open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, we spoke before, and I know that Alistair was talking about the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And actually, as we pray for the giver of the gifts, then he will bestow the gifts accordingly and where it's needed. So, you know, very often we pray for this gift and that gift and that gift. Pray for more of the Holy Spirit, and it comes with all those anyway. And then he bestows, and then if there's a specific ministry, then there's an anointing within that. So be open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in prophetic intercession, these are really important. The gift of tongues. I remember doing Life in the Spirit seminars and John Von Neill telling us, say, you know, tongues is the gateway to the other gifts. Because when I pray in English, my words are very limited. There's so far I can go. And it's very controlled because I'm in control of that. But when I pray in tongues, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, you know, speak to the Father, you know, show, you know, I'm open to whatever God wants to do. So tongues enable us to really enter into that spiritual place where God will reveal, God will do, God will show. And the rest of the gifts, words of knowledge, prophecy, prophetic gesture, all that will come into that. Discernment of spirits is important as one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in intercession, prophetic intercession, because it's spiritual warfare what we do. When we say, I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to intercede, we're entering into spiritual warfare. Because everything is happening at a spiritual level. When we intercede, we are reclaiming, we are claiming back what belongs to God and might have been occupied by the enemy. But what we need to remember is that Jesus has won the victory. Jesus is already victorious. So it's not to be afraid. So when we enter into that place of intercession, we know that Jesus has already won, you know, the victory. And actually, as we go into that, we're not on the defensive, we're on the offensive. Because we are going and we are claiming back, you know, what Jesus, what belongs to God. You know, think about what Jesus said to Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell can never hold out against it. It's not that you're going to be pushy. The gates of hell will not hold against, because the church is coming, you know. So we are not, and we should never be, on the defensive. We are on the offensive. But as what we do is, as we do that, because we know that it's spiritual warfare and because we know the territory in which we are entering, we always need to cover ourselves, the protection of God, whether it's the armor of God from Ephesians 6, the precious blood of Jesus, Our Lady, you know, St. Michael's, putting on the prayers of protection is important. Number 9 is be discreet. And I put, do not tell God's secrets. What I mean by that in intercession is, it's not always appropriate to share what God is putting in your heart. So say the Lord is showing you a person in this room that he wants you to intercede for. And as you pray and saying, Lord, you know, what are you showing me? And maybe he shows you something about that person, you know, word of knowledge. Then I'm not going to go and say, oh, Maria, I hear that. You know, God is not gossip. You know, so he might show us things in order to enable us to pray specifically into that intercession. But we don't always have to share with whoever it was. You know, certain times, yeah, he wants us to speak into that. But other times, he will say, no. I want to go back to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I spoke about, you know, tongues and then words of knowledge and wisdom and faith and all the rest. One of them I said just in passing was prophetic gesture. And I want to talk about that as, you know, one of the gifts. Actually, I'll give you an example of what that is. We were leading a time of intercession. So we were, you know, it was a morning of prophetic intercession. And often when we did that, and when we do that, is we'll actually put on the screen a map of the world, because that's to show God whatever and wherever you want us to stand in the gap, we will. And so I will go through, you know, the process of how you do that. But at some stage, you know, we had, you know, a thread of where God wanted us to, what he wanted us to pray. And then we were praying more into, okay, show us how to pray. And in that particular situation, he was showing us children, small children, who had been wounded by war. And some of them orphaned, some of them maimed, some of them killed. That was what we were praying for. And it was a specific part of the world. And all of a sudden, we were in the chapel in Brentwood. All of a sudden, one of the participants started to wail. I've never heard wailing like that. And you know when, you know, you are shaken up, and then another one started, and then a third one. And as we were there, you know, we just thought, Lord, what is happening here? What is happening here? Because they were not people who are usually extremely emotional people. But what the Lord was showing us was the mothers of those children, the wailing that had come to him from the mother having seen what was happening to the children. And so that was a prophetic gesture, or, you know, a word of knowledge, but in a, you know, in a physical, you know, demonstration. I don't know how to call that. And as we were hearing that wailing, you just thought, just think about, you know, when we, the news are very censored. I come from the Congo and my family is in media. Sometimes my brother sends us pictures and I think, oh, censorship, censorship, censorship. They don't know about it because some things they shouldn't send. But here we're very well guarded in what's put on the telly. But it was raw. What the Lord was showing us was raw emotion there. And it was, Lord, how do we pray into this? So he was showing us something specific in order for us to pray in for those mother, because that pain, and you know, those of you who have mother, maybe have lost a child, that pain, I don't know how you describe that, but to see that and so many, but that is the wailing that he received from the people. Does that make sense when I talk? And so it was, you know, in the way we prayed. So, you know, another prophetic gesture might be that as you ask the Lord how to pray, it might be that he's calling you to, you know, maybe to stand and to prostrate yourself because it's, you know, maybe about forgiveness. So it could be an action that he's calling forth from you. And if it is, then that's the action because that is the intercession there. So I wanted to come back on it because I hadn't quite explained. Okay, so I had said, be discreet, do not tell God's secrets. And the last one was about love and compassion. Again, it was to be ready and willing to enter into the place of the poor, lost, broken, and be the presence which brings healing and life. And that's where, you know, a gift of compassion. So as we ask for God's burden of heart and to reveal his burden of heart, we're asking him for a gift of compassion so that we can know how we pray in a situation. Because if we look for distant from it, we cannot enter into that place of the broken and the lost and then know how to pray life and healing, God's healing into that. So those are the traits and the qualities of an intercessor. And obviously there might be many more, but those are just a few that came to mind as I was preparing this. So how would I know whether I have a gift of intercession or I'm being called into intercession? Now, I said at the beginning that all of us as Christians, as disciples of Christ, are called to be intercessors. You know, so, you know, we're all called. But some of us might have a particular gifting in that of being called specifically in this area. And it may be, you know, for some of us, someone keeps coming to mind or a situation keeps coming to mind. And instead of just disregarding, why is this, you know, so-and-so coming to mind? It might be someone you saw on the television. You know, why do they keep coming to mind? And instead of dismissing, it might be saying, God, what are you showing me? Or how would you like me to pray into this? Because if it keeps coming to mind for no reason, maybe the Lord is calling you to intervene, whatever the situation is. You know, within the gift of the Holy Spirit, he might reveal a little bit more of how he's calling you to pray. I know very often when I would go on mission and, you know, the church, you know, is packed, you know, of people, you know, there's a mass, we're there at the weekend. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe somebody's going up for communion and something, you know, a lot of people are going up or coming back. And someone just, you know, it's like capture. And I'm somebody who forgets faces very quickly and names. And then, you know, a person comes to mind. And for some reason, they keep coming back and they keep coming back and they keep coming back. And at first, I just thought, you know, why am I being distracted? But I've learned to ask the Lord, why are you showing me this person? What are you showing me? What are you asking me to do? And so sometimes, you know, through a word of knowledge, the Lord might be showing me something specific there, or, you know, and then I know how to pray into that. And if that doesn't happen, I still pray for that person. And then, just as that image came, and sometimes it's there for days, and I think, okay, I need to do something about this. And then, you know, I no longer think about that. And that's where there's a resolution. That's where it's finished. Another thing would be God's promptings. You know, some of us might have a prompting from the Lord, an item on the news that stir us, and a compassion burden of heart. So it's always asking God, how do you want me to pray? So as I come to the end now, and I need to finish, looking at the time. If you were to do this yourself, and I'll just go through how you would do it in praying yourself, interceding for somebody else, I would say start with your prayer of protection. You know, I explain different ones to do. And then go into repentance, because you want to, as God was close, will I hide this? You don't want anything to be an obstacle. So if there are things, sins, unconfessed sins, if you can go to confession before, go, but do a prayer of repentance. After that, invoke the Holy Spirit. Call the Holy Spirit to fill you. And then it might be that a song that you sing or something, go into the gift of the Holy Spirit. Start praying in tongues. And for a while, it might be you pray in tongues for a while. And then stop and listen. And it might be 5, 10, 15 minutes you're listening. And listen to what God is giving you. If it's within a prayer group situation, as you listen, you know, say to people, we're going to be listening for 10 minutes. So that people don't jump in after 1 minute and say, oh, I feel God is saying. Because as you're listening and the Lord is showing you things, ask him questions. Remember I said to you, I was saying to the Lord, why? You know, so say, okay, Lord, this has come to mind. What are you showing me? And he might show you more. How would you like us to pray into this? What about this situation? So do ask him, because he's revealed this anyway. So ask him that he may reveal deeper what he's showing you. And then within that, then, if it's in a group situation, then share that. Share that, you know, with the other people. And the leader, or whoever the leaders, who discern what issues it is that you are praying into. And then once you focused on one, so people might have brought, a bit like earlier, you know, amazing words were shared here. And I said, well, if we were going to enter into a time of prophetic intercession, from what I heard through the sharing before, there were three that I would have said, we need to hear these ones, these three again. And then from these three, now we're going to sit with those three words. And if somebody else said, oh, I can confirm, I would have said, no, the time of listening is finished. You know, so you have to discern, because the Lord has given you something, he's given you something specific. So within those three, we would have sat there and said, okay, Lord, from these, show us more. And so you go deeper and you dig deeper. And then from that, you say, how would you like us to pray into this God? And it might be through a song. It might be through a prayer of repentance. It might be through a gesture, whatever it is. And you pray until you've come to the end of that. If there's more time, then you can move on to another one. Or you close the prayer. But at the end of that, when you have finished your time of intercession, often says it's like stepping into the shower, because you need to give back to God, his people. Because he's got the shoulders to carry those burdens. We don't. And sometimes we take it. Prophetic intercession is about standing in the gap. When we finish standing in the gap, we step out of it. Because otherwise, sometimes people carry burdens that are not theirs to carry, or that the Lord didn't ask them to carry. So the closing the prayer is surrendering back to God. The people, the situation, all the things that we've prayed for. So that, and then ask him, you know, to wash us in his precious blood. So again, it's another protection. Wash us that none of that would have, you know, stayed with us and becomes our own burden. But also, it's being in line with God's will and knowing this is God. And after that, thanksgiving, praise God, and until the next time. So really, you know, that was very, you know, a quick summary of prophetic intercession. And if you have the opportunity, do that. But I wanted to say that intercession is a privilege that we have in the church. We are called to establish God's kingdom. And Alistair had shared, and I'm going to finish with that, the quotation from Bill Johnson earlier as he was talking about intercession, if I can find it. And it was that as believers, we have access to the heart of God. And as intercessors, we have the power to release his heart onto the earth. He wants us to work with him in bringing heaven to earth. Amen. Amen. So I don't know if we have time to pray or not.
Yeah. Just give you a